We're still working on concluding chapter 36, and we're almost there. So, text 39 of chapter 36, I'll just begin reading. Akura said, this is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary. Akura said, quote, ordinary persons, jano, perform activities with expectations that are sometimes fulfilled and sometimes unfulfilled, leading to happiness or distress. I will carry out my orders so that you will be happy. Unquote. This is the external meaning, but the implied idea is you are no different than a low animal, jano or jantu. Another meaning is, quote, I will execute this order of yours since you are indeed fortunate and you are going to become joyful, unquote. This is the external meaning. The implied idea is, quote, although it is not fitting to execute the order of you who are about to die, I will do so because you are the king and I am the subject. Another meaning is, quote, though your desires will not be fulfilled, mine will be fulfilled, so I will carry out your order. Then his desire is he wants to see Krishna. And text 40 of chapter 36. Shukadeva Goswami said, having thus instructed Akrura, King Kamsa dismissed his ministers and retired to his quarters, and Akrura returned home. And Jiva Goswami's one sentence commentary, Kamsa went into the inner chambers, Griham, and Akura went to his house. Sanatan Goswami writes, the use of the word cha twice indicates that both parties were equally important, equally instigating his ministers, and Akura being skillful at bad advice, he was inviting death. Kamsa went to his house, Griham, and Tata Akura went to his house. And now we're going to enjoy hearing Gopal Champu summarizing all of this. Snigdhakanta is the speaker. And it's the very beginning of chapter 31. Snigdhakanta began speaking in the morning. In this way, Krishna, the friend of Gokula, full of bliss at every moment, revealed pastimes of the highest prema during his 10th year. When all the proud demons had been killed, Kamsa, absorbed in killing his enemy, called Arishta and Keshi, whom he had reserved as his best demons, and spoke to them with anger and fear. Quote, it was not right to send persons like Putana. I have underestimated Krishna. I thought he was a child, but he clearly killed them all. Troubled by my indolence, I ask you two what should be done. They said, we are always ready and await your command. Tell us what should be done now. What is the use of orders? Even without orders, we are engaged as your servants. They rose and offered respects. Kamsa spoke to them as they were about to leave. Arishta should go. But since it is possible that Krishna will obstruct being killed, Keshi should stay nearby. Hearing this, the two returned home and developed enthusiasm for killing Krishna. One day, in the evening, when the sun's rays were red, the enemy of the devatas named Darishta ran everywhere in zigzag manner at full speed, killing cows, and came to the edge of beautiful Braja. At that time, on the full moon day with Chitra constellation, astute Krishna had gone somewhat far with the desire to see Govardhan, which increased his joy. When Arishta stepped on the ground, the earth moved and the mountains trembled. The clouds became agitated by the sound of his feet, and the moon became distorted because the hump on his back collided with the clouds. The people of Vraja surmised that it must be a mountain. They quickly fled in all directions in fear. By a little urine, the enemy of the devatas named Arishta, with a body huge as a mountain, created rivers. And by his stool, he created a mountain range. Look at him. He had the pride of a bull and made angry sounds which caused miscarriages in all the cows. When he disfigured the earth and dug up the hillocks with his horns and hooves, all of Gokula became covered in dust. The earth split wherever he placed his hooves. From the holes in the earth, water rose like tears from the earth's weeping. The people said, "If ever a mountain, there is a mountain that moves, let it be." But two sons, his eyes, became horns, astonished the people of Raja. In this way, the demon showed pride, killed all the cows, violated all objects, and roared. The cows and people all became terrified and called out to Krishna. Hearing just a trace of their wailing, merciful Krishna appeared before them as if he had not gone anywhere. When he said, "Do not fear," fear disappeared. Then he beckoned Arishta by making the sound of an angry bow, announcing to Arishta, "You can easily be killed." He also said, this is from this chapter, text 7. "You fool, what do you think you're doing, you wicked rascal, frightening the cowherd community and their animals when I am here just to punish corrupt miscreants like you?" He also said, "Despicable demon, why are you showing your cruel nature from far away? Satisfy me just as the ocean satisfied Agastya, who swallowed the ocean." One should understand that he said this to dispel people's belief that Arishta was of the cow species, because he wanted to kill the demon who was disguised as a bull. When the bull roared, Krishna's roar broke the eardrums of the demons. When the bull became angry, Krishna became angry, like a child, and laughed repeatedly. Placing his arm on a friend's shoulder, Krishna laughed loudly. This increased Arishta's anger, but destroyed the worries of his friends. Waving his tail, the bull raised clouds of dust, wounding the earth with his thunderbolt hooves, which were like shovels. He came running towards Krishna. Krishna became hard as a thunderbolt as Arishta approached and sounded like thunder against the bellowing of his adversary. Not only did Krishna laugh, but his friends, holding his shoulder, also laughed. When Arishta came close, Krishna firmly grabbed his horns. When Arishta threw his horns forward so that they were easy to catch, Krishna easily subdued them. Holding his sharp horns in his noose-like arms, he faced the demon and kicked him strongly 18 times. How fortunate, huh? The demon was arrogant without prema. We read this the other day, but it's nice to hear it again. There was no use in playing with him. Thus, Krishna casually threw him high in the air, making him tumble about. Thrown by Krishna, not only the demon tumbled on the earth, but the devatas in heaven tumbled over with fits of laughter. By the power of his horns, his tail fell on the earth, and by the power of his tail, his horns fell on the earth. By the power of his back, his feet fell on the earth, and by the power of his feet, his back fell on the earth. The topsy-turvy situation was befitting the demon. When he fell, he became ashamed, but stood up again. But Krishna then uprooted his left horn and crushed his face with it. Pulling out his horn, Krishna spoke, "Though inauspicious, you have taken an auspicious form of a bull. The form of a cow is more auspicious than a pile of your horns. As one wrings water out of a cloth, Krishna squeezed the life out of Arishta. Expelling his sin in the form of stool, urine, and blood, he became purified and attained liberation. Though he achieved the highest liberation, sages say that he went to Yama's kingdom because he was Krishna's enemy. The devatas showered flowers because their enemy had been destroyed. What event is more wonderful than the destruction of the enemy? Understanding the intentions of Krishna, the life of Gokula, the devatas described his intentions and laughed, quote, "Oh, bull demon," speaking as if Krishna is talking to Arishta. "In childhood, I recognized a demon disguised as a calf and killed it. Now, in Kaishora age, why should I not recognize you as the most fearful of demons and kill you?" Shukadeva, entering the mood of the people of Gokula and Krishna, the life of Gokula, describes this in text 15 from chapter 36. Having thus killed the bull demon Arishta, he who was a festival for the gopi's eyes entered the cowherd village with Balaram. When Krishna, who was praised because of his excellence in the auspicious killing of the enemy, entered Braja, all the people became overjoyed and began speaking. On seeing his face filled with tears, his mother and father wiped away those tears and, weeping loudly, stood without speaking. The reciter concluded the story, "O Nanda, your son is worthy of praise because he protected the devatas and killed their enemy. When Arishta was killed, Krishna did not give up absorption in his pastimes. His mood of bravery extended to the killing of Arishta. The demon could not even approach him. Though Krishna remained absorbed in his pastimes, the place of the fight became contaminated with sin by the touch of Arishta. When struck by Krishna's heel, the place split and became separate. This place became sacred and became capable of fulfilling all human goals." That's Shamakunda. Here, Krishna bathed with all the gopis and broadcast proper behavior for the pious, indicating that this great sight had risen from Patala Loka. He submerged himself in its waters and came out, leaving the place happily with the people of Braja, being glorified for killing the enemy. He entered Braja. Coming to Braja, he worshipped the elders with affection and courtesy on the pretext of taking rest, going to the bedroom. An ocean of anuraga, he called the perfect gopis by the sweet sound of his flute, filled with messages to go to a place outside of Braja where the gopis had previously gone in order to have rasa dance again the same night. And the next chapter I'll also read. This is the killing of Keshi. The chapter begins. That was chapter 31. Here's chapter 32. I will now describe the morning recitation. At first, Madhukanta was silent. They take turns speaking, thinking of a spotless topic. Quote, those of us who have been absorbed in stories of Krishna from childhood should speak about conversations from Narada that Narada had with Kamsa, since he showers us with joy from the Lord's pastimes. Those who have qualification for the topics of the Lord, those who help others and do not commit violence, are qualified for the talks of Narada and not the fools. However, these talks will not give much happiness to the inhabitants of Braja, who, though most intelligent and absorbed in Krishna, are the highest examples of unparalleled intense happiness arising from their fixed prema. Therefore, this topic should be mentioned without telling who spoke it. Unquote. Therefore, hiding some aspects, he began to speak out loud. When Krishna killed Arishta, Kamsa was so upset that for a year he did not send anyone there. When Keshi came, he sent him home. When Keshi said, do not make enemies uselessly. On the 11th day of the waning moon, in the principal Magha month, Narada, Kamsa's enemy, endowed with great knowledge, came to Kamsa and acted in a friendly manner. He told him the secret activities of Vasudeva in Nanda's house, that Krishna and Balaram were the sons of Vasudeva. Hearing this, Kamsa, enemy of the devotees, became angry and again imprisoned Vasudeva and Devaki with iron chains so they could not kill him. After imprisoning them, foolish Kamsa called Keshi and again engaged him. As soon as he got his orders, Keshi departed for Vraja and arrived in the morning. After Arishta had been killed, Keshi lived far from Nandishwara Hill, and thus he came from a distance to Vraja. He tore up the soil of Vraja with his sharp hooves, coming to Vraja and tossing his mane high in the air, he wandered about. The devatas, flying in their airplanes, became terrified of his loud neighing and stopped their functions, hid behind the clouds. But Keshi covered the airplanes with his huge body, just as clouds had previously covered them. Because of Keshi, the clouds released deafening thunder, and the devatas withered up. Running with speed, the horse demon smashed all the trees. Intensely arrogant, he made everyone tremble and spread his loud neighing everywhere, like a lion's roar. When the roaring spread, the cows leaped from the stables, which had unbreakable wooden bolts and huge, rough doors, which were difficult to pass, which were surrounded by fortresses of tall trees, having thick trunks and massive branches, and immediately fled to the forest in extreme panic. Not considering the difficulty in leaving the place, the horse demon entered the edge of Vraja and galloped around searching for Krishna, the killer of Arishta. Because the cows ran away, Nanda and the cowherd men, full of lamentation, immediately came out of their houses and went towards Keshi with caution. Then Krishna, who destroys the happiness of the demons, passed all others at full speed and went in front, passing Balaram. He appeared astonishing as he faced the demon. The people of Vraja, feeling intense pain, tried to prevent Krishna from going in front of the demon. They spoke, quote, "The horse's hairs are as hard as thunderbolts. He can defeat Indra. At his neighing, the devatas in Swarga are defeated and leave the road. You are like a tender young tala tree growing in a shady place. Do not immediately go from the town and face the demon." As inauspiciousness got closer, an argument arose between Yashoda and Krishna. This is the song part. "O son, where are you going? O mother, I see a horse. It appears to have bad intentions. But what are we going to do, mother? The horse does not have a rider. Go to the house." "Mother, I am without knowledge of what is beneficial." No, "am I without knowledge of what is beneficial?" Losing her self-control and showing boldness, Yashoda spoke to Nanda. "O king of Vraja, you are the master of the house from childhood. I have not addressed you with any impolite words, but today I am revealing my desire. Please hear. Why do you not catch and hold the boy with all his friends? Why does no one else go to the horse? From time without beginning, the brother of Balaram has destroyed the demons. Thus, on hearing her words, giving faith to her with a smile, Krishna, the object of faith for the universe and giver of joy to all, regarding the demon with disdain, beckoned him to come close. Called by Krishna, the demon began scolding him. Internally, the demon was defeated by Krishna's power, but did not tremble before him, because he thought he was brave. Coming close to show his prowess, he then ran to a space on the bank of the Yamuna. He galloped to the space near the river because he could show his power by running a great distance. Ascertaining Krishna as the performer of action, the enemy of the devatas with great pride roared like hundreds of thousands of lions. The demon wanted to approach them, toss them about, and then swallow everyone at once. Not able to tolerate this, Krishna roared like a lion, glaring at the demon intensely. He faced him and challenged him. all the distressed people of Braja followed Krishna. The demons, seeing him coming, became blind, unable to see or hear. In that condition, he came before Krishna and spoke in anger. The demons surpassed the sky and spread everywhere. He opened his mouth as if to swallow the sky. He attacked the sky with his hooves. Krishna countered all his moves. An ocean, as ocean waves toss piles of foam, Krishna threw the strong demon high in the air as if he were a bunch of dense hairs with his feet and tail upwards. The demon landed 100 dhanus away. Dhanu is a bow. Regaining consciousness, Keshi stood up. With gaping mouth, he charged Krishna. Krishna shoved his left arm into his mouth like a snake entering a frog's mouth. In the spirit of Vira Rasa, Krishna's arm, like a divine snake, grew large in the demon's throat. Because of the arm's power, Keshi's teeth fell out, as if he were afflicted with poison. His senses stopped functioning. His body began to shiver. Old age approached and death waited. When Krishna's arm blocked Keshi's throat, all the demon's organs burst open. It seemed that, out of grief for the blocked throat, all limbs were obedient to it. Did his life air leave, thinking that Krishna's arm, which blocked Keshi's throat, was the destroyer of the life airs of the universe? Quote, one door named the throat was blocked. Will we make many doors so we can get out? No, rather it's a statement. We will make many doors so that we can get out. The senses then made many holes in the body and left. When the life air left the body, similar to a house, Krishna's arm, like a guest, also left the body. Except for the master of the body, the life air, the house was completely destroyed. By good fortune, the subtle body was also destroyed. When Krishna pulled his arm from Keshi's throat, the demon, gleaming like a brahmastra at the time of destruction, attained a suitable nature. It is proper that the demon expelled stool, giving up all impurity when he died. The mercy that Krishna shows to the demons by giving them liberation is beyond reasoning. Some describe Keshi's body through two comparisons, like Jarasandha's body or like a Karkati fruit. When the horse demon's body was thus divided and the jiva attained Sayuja, the devatas with pure minds showered flowers and indicated Krishna's intentions by their words, quote, since you opened your mouth to swallow my whole body, I will offer my arm to your mouth to see it get swallowed. Oh, proud horse, if your life airs leave because of my arm entering, why did you arrogantly try to swallow everyone? Unquote. After Keshi's death, the people of Vraja talked like the rumbling of clouds and joyfully surrounded Krishna, who was standing motionless. He shed tears of joy, which flowed in showers with the force of a waterfall. The demon lay on the earth. With great desire, they placed Krishna in the center and experienced within themselves appropriate love and various degrees of prema. Though Keshi had been killed and divided into two parts, they thought that he could not be split. Thus they considered themselves fortunate. Embracing each other, but not Krishna, they developed sattvika bhavas. I'm thinking of Krishna. After a short time, they recovered consciousness and, along with Krishna, went to the Jamuna and bathed. The wise know that place as Keshi Tirtha. Right? Keshi Ghat. The best of holy places even today. Taking shelter of another ghat nearby on the bank surrounded by trees where the Jamuna becomes crooked, they took rest to get relief from their fatigue. The ancients called this place Chena Ghat, and today it is called Chira Ghat. In Mathura dialect, Chena means the happiness of resting. They thought optimistically that the death of Keshi would be the end of Kamsa's ill intentions toward them, and thus their happiness doubled. Their mouths danced with Krishna's extensive glories. The people offered respects to him. When he came among them, the residents of Braja surrounded him. And then, following Nanda, first retrieved the cows. The cowherds said, "He, he," and that sound became clearly associated with Krishna, just as when the sound of falling rain is heard, the deep rumbling of clouds accompanies it. The cowherds and Krishna, conquerors of enemies, went to gather the cows, while Nanda alone remained in Braja. Hearing of Keshi's death, Kamsa became alarmed. He did not leave the house because of shame, as if having no nose. The speaker concluded, "Oh, King of Braja, this son who made Keshi an associate of Yamaraj makes all his desires, all desires come true." It's a nice way to retell the pastime, the whole of Krishna's Brajalila, compliments of Jiva Goswami. Although that the killing of Keshi comes up next, it seemed to fit in with the killing of Arishta, because the previous chapter said he sent them both, but we also then heard a whole year passed between the killing of Arishta and the Keshi demon, which is a little confusing because after Arishta was killed, doesn't say how much time passed. That's when Narada went to see Kamsa. So that the timing is not super essential. It's a detail. It's interesting detail. But some time passed at least. In an earlier section of Gopal Champo, there's details and details and details. The section is entitled The Strength. The strength or the power of Kamsa, and then person after person after person, kings after kings, he defeated them and ordered that they become his servant or subservient to him. So there was a procedure that was followed whereby he accumulated these followers who then became mystical participants in his attempts to kill Krishna. And I completed the little document that says who these demons were in their previous lives per. There's two main texts. Garga Samhita is one of them. And Brahma Vaivarta Purana is the other. And they, there's only two or three, there's only a couple that they overlap. Both texts describe their previous lives and they differ. And that's okay. But otherwise, so I meant to send that out. Send it out. It's interesting. While it's interesting, the essence, because it's interesting on the fact that these are persons who got a lot of mercy. And they got a lot of mercy by the whoever it was that cursed them to become a demon. And then they pleaded for, in many cases, they pleaded for some reprieve. And the reprieve was they would be liberated by Krishna. So it's not they, generally speaking, it's not that they were auspicious personalities. There is some exceptions. They're not, you know, pious persons. There's one description where there were three brothers who were Gandharvas and they were picking flowers in a very special garden, and Parvati became alarmed because it was a garden where she would go and gather flowers to offer. And so some strong guards found them in that garden and they arrested them and brought them before Shiva. And they pleaded to Shiva, you please accept the flowers. You know, we didn't know it was Parvati's garden. And he said, I've already given my word, and so you have to be punished. You have to become demons. That was the curse. But you'll get this benediction that you'll get liberation. Because they were Gandharvas who wanted to see Krishna. This is, you know, it's Brahma Vaivarta Purana. So, those statements, they're the primary authority that we look to, as we all know, is Srimad Bhagavatam. There's no mention in Srimad Bhagavatam of these things. It doesn't say it's not correct, doesn't say it is correct. So we don't give the same, in short, we don't give the same weight to these references as we do to Bhagavad Purana. But it's so stepping back, some of them were actually not Krishna Bhaktas in their previous life who got this situation of being delivered by Krishna. Like King Chichiketu, became the king of Vidyadhara Loka, and he was cursed by Parvati and then became Vritrasura, and then so he was actually an elevated person before he became Vritrasura. So there's all kinds of different who was somebody in their past life that was more important is that they, you know, get however it happened, the all-merciful Krishna gave his mercy to different individuals and, you know, devotees and the demons alike, because it's his nature, he's very merciful. But the interactions with these personalities is, you know, the words and the exchanges, and it's all enjoyable by Krishna. And for the protection of the devotees and for protection of the brahmanas and protection of the cows. Very involved and charming. difficulty comes, and then Krishna pulls everybody out of the difficulty. Then comes another difficulty, and then he pulls them out of the difficulty. Just that they're at the brink of falling over a cliff or something. Danger, and then removal of the danger. He gives protection. And they look to Krishna for that protection. And there's different moods. Some become fearful for Krishna's well-being. Some become fearful for the cows. Some, the cowherd boys just laugh. They have different moods. Very amazing place. So let's see if there's some discussion. We're at 8:15. Yes. He just turned it on. Just relax.
Hare Krishna. I was really inspired by this residents of Vrindavan, how when difficulties come, their natural propensity to think of Krishna for protection. So my question is, in our own lives also, when our turbulences come, we are told that we should be doing our due part and also trying to surrender to Krishna as well. So in the process of trying to do our due part, how do we don't go into that zone of not completely depending on our own capabilities or strengths?
It's all in relation to false ego. So how to is to dissolve false ego, and it doesn't happen quickly, but the bhakti process dissolves false ego. So we step whatever intelligence, ability, strength, and resources we have there to be used in Krishna's service. And bhakti destroys the false ego because we use them in Krishna's service. And until then, we're captured by false ego and carried forward in material consciousness and material activities. Okay? Something else? We can thank Krishna.
The question I had was regarding, it's very hard for me to understand the time dimension and the logistics that go around in this pastimes.
The logistics.
Yeah, also that time, the questions about how old is Balaram and it happened 1 year, it happened tomorrow, it's just... So do I really need to understand those or can
no.
I...
We discussed this yesterday evening, and I'll touch on it again. If I can remember the Sanskrit, this is Bhagavatam. No, it's Brahma Samhita, text 61. You can look it up later. I think I have it here. No. Yadrashi Yadrashi Shraddha. Text 61, Brahma Samhita, that says in something tadrashi. There are different realizations, and the acharyas are there may be some differing. They're all saying there's some time gap. So when Narada came to see Kamsa, it doesn't say he went the next day. It doesn't say that anywhere. It says recognizing that Krishna's pastimes were now ready to wind up, he wanted to facilitate the pastimes in Braja winding up, so he went. So it doesn't say the next day. but after. And then other acharyas giving their realization, saying 1 year. And they even get down to, you know, the full moon night and such and such month. So how they derive, they don't say how they derive. But they derive. So that, you know, they have their reasons why, and I don't know those reasons, they don't disclose them. So it's not, first of all, it's not so important. It's it's there, second of all, it's there because it's charming. It's part of the charming feature. And the third is, there may be different realizations. And that's allowable. It's not like, you know, from material consideration, if it's this, then it's not that. If it's that, it's not this. And it can't be this and that. So there's this, you know, apparent contradiction thing. That seems to be what you're, you know, aside, is it really important? Not really. When there is some contradiction, how do you handle it? How do you process it? Well, the binary processor doesn't do it so well because it's either a one or a zero. And it can't be a one and a zero. So it bounces. Is that, you want to say something further?
Is it okay if I just not try to understand but relish this pastime?
Yes. However, we have materially structured and conditioned minds, so we don't just like put it in the garbage can. So there has to be some way of processing. Over here it says this, and over there it says that. And so one of the ways is Krishna is, it's in Queen Kunti's prayers, about, you know, multiple places. But he is the point of resolution of apparent contradictions. It's an appreciation of Krishna that he has everything is within him, including all contradictions. They're within him. Everything is within him. So it's just, let me just finish. So everything is within him. And then different devotees, they have different realizations. Specifically, it's mentioned in the text 61, according to faith. And they see this. So they're seeing the same thing. And they're seeing this. And another one is seeing that. I mean, take anything in this world. And scientists, here's some data. And this scientist reads it this way. And that scientist reads it that way. Because they're seeing through their conceptions carried in the mind, and their senses reach out, centered around the mind, and they touch the data, and they're reading it this way, and some are reading it that way. We're accustomed to it in material life, so what about, you know, absolute reality? They have their relationship with Krishna, they have a faith in Krishna, and they're reading the text, and they're in deep consciousness of Krishna. They're not, you know, one is and what isn't. So they have some realization. And they're expressing in their commentary. So how you can process it is two things. Krishna is the place of resolution of all apparent contradictions. And second is different devotees have different relationships with Krishna, and according to their relationship with Krishna, they're perceiving. And they're sharing what they're perceiving. And it's not that if this one's right, then that one's wrong. It's just, I'm just sharing how you can process it besides just putting it in a parking lot and saying, you know, hey, it's not important anyways. I want to get the essence of the pastime. It's another sweetness, as far as I'm concerned. Krishna's interacting directly with the hearts of this pure devotee and that pure devotee that have this relationship, this faith, that faith, and he's revealing things to them. And there's variety even in the same pastime. It's sweet. It's not only Krishna's reciprocating differently with the persons in his pastimes, he's reciprocating differently with the pure devotees who are experiencing Krishna's pastimes through the scripture, through sound. And they're there. They're through sound. They're there. And they're experiencing this and they're experiencing that. And there's variegatedness in the hearts and the minds and the experience of the pure devotees who are writing the commentary. Now, there may be there's multiple options. One is, there's some scriptural reference over there that says, so they're not just giving their realization. They're giving without saying, this scripture reference says this, and therefore I'm saying this. They're not just whimsical. That's not their program. So there may be scriptural references. And if there's, so this is something that our acharyas say, when there's different scriptural references, that may be the basis, usually is the basis for their saying anything. It's different kalpas. Scriptural reference over here is speaking of this kalpa, scripture reference over there is speaking a different kalpa, Deva Brahma. And so there's differences in their descriptions. That's another very clear, like, okay, I can handle that one. Because Krishna appears once in the day of Brahma, and there's different days of Brahma. He has a long life. So there's descriptions of those pastimes and those different days of Brahma. And this commentator is making reference to this, and that commentator that. And there's variegatedness in Krishna's pastimes and different days. There's the same spool, using Prabhupada's word, a theme of rasa in exchange between himself and his devotee or devotees, and there's variety. So that's very sensible. The other is also sensible. But, you know, at least my science-trained binary processor mind can handle much more easily. It's a different... The scriptural references are different because there's different days of Brahma. Fine. And the commentator is sharing without necessarily detailing over here, this is where the reference says, so now I'm saying this. And they're going further. During the time of the six Goswamis, the available, you know, physical copies of literature were far more abundant than today. And Jiva Goswami specifically writes this. Many of the comments that he makes, this is in the Sandarbhas, are derived from Madhvacharya. And the library of Madhvacharya burned in a fire. Providence. So he says specifically, those particular scriptures I have not seen physically. But I trust in Madhvacharya, and that he has seen physically, he makes reference to these, and so I make reference to these. But, you know, our acharyas make reference to scripture, not just subjective realization. But how, even the scripture, how do you understand scripture? It's going to be, you follow. So it adds, to me, it just adds to the sweetness. It doesn't add to the confusion. How's that? Yes.
And also with the different, how each devotee perceives it, so it's just the same pastime.
Yes, yes. They may perceive the scripture differently. They may, because some of our acharyas had the capacity to not only see the pastime, but enter into the pastime through sound. There's a technical way of describing that, but they can enter into the pastime. And their experience of the pastime is a little different. Now, that may not be where those discrepancies of details are. but they have an experience, and that's what they're writing in their commentary. It's not creative writing 101. Okay? Okay. Sure, sure, go.
So the other question was regarding the pastime of Brahmaji, when the cowherd boys.
Yes.
So how Krishna made Brahmaji forget about that Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead for other purposes. So I was thinking when Krishna can, you know, even Brahmaji, like great personalities, can forget about Krishna at his will, how can I be sure that when I'm dying, I would be able to remember Krishna?
Well, the two aren't exactly matching. Here's why. We know, even before the creation began, Brahma became fully self-realized. And he spoke Brahma Samhita. So he's not forgetful. He's connected. In his case, for Brahma's case, Krishna wanted to show Brahma a few things. The superiority of the residents of Braja. So Krishna wanting to do that, he covered Brahma with forgetfulness and then removed that forgetfulness. Because he wanted to up it a notch from his understanding to a deeper understanding. Now, the deeper understanding is right there in Brahma Samhita, the unique position of Goloka. It's right there from the very first verses of Brahma Samhita. I mean, it's not like he didn't know. But Krishna wanted him to directly experience, because now he's in Braja. And he's directly experiencing, you know, the direct contact. There's some Sanskrit terminology which I'm not remembering right now, but it's discussed in Brihat Bhagavatamrita by Pippalayana Rishi and Gopal Kumar. Tapalokas, they meditate. So experiencing something in meditation is different than experiencing something directly. That's why Gopal Kumar wanted to keep going and not just stay in Tapaloka. Experience within the mind is one thing, but then, so Krishna wanted to give this mercy to Brahma to directly experience and have the full realization of the unique position of the resident of Vrindavan. Not like he didn't know it theoretically, but he wanted him to directly experience it. And he also wanted to fulfill Brahma's curiosity, which was, what's the extent of Krishna's mystic powers? And the answer is, there's no limit. But he directly experienced it rather than knowing it. So there were multiple things going on. So it was, Brahma was covered by Krishna's forgetfulness potency. So he could experience those things and speak wonderful verses, which are celebrated verses. See, Krishna wanted, so that's Brahma. So if you become a pure devotee, or one who becomes a pure devotee, if Krishna wants to cover you for a moment so that you become forgetful so Krishna can achieve something through you, no problem. Well, you know, Balaram, he became covered by Yoga Maya, where for a whole year he didn't know what was going on. And then Krishna withdrew the Yoga Maya potency and then he could understand what's going on, etc. So that's different than you. And so for you, what's the assurance that you'll remember Krishna? Well, we're depending upon Krishna. And we may remember, we may forget. So what do you want to do about the, you may remember, you may forget. You practice the prayasa, you make effort, and you depend on Krishna's mercy. That's what you do. Online?
There's a two-part question.
Okay.
From Ambara Mataji. And she says, all contradictions are resolved in Krishna. That's like the statement. And then the first question is this indication of his almightiness?
Yes.
And the second question, in excruciating hours of tribulations, what aspect of Krishna's nature can a devotee hold on to unflinchingly? And how can he cultivate that kind of thing?
Well, it depends on the person. Some find this feature or that feature or some other feature as something to cling on to. There's not a right or a wrong answer. Krishna is, in fact, unlimited. And even an individual, at one time this and some another time that, may be the feature of Krishna that you cling on to. You know, but overall, whatever the feature, there's his merciful nature, and the feature that your mind can cling to must and will include his merciful nature. It's just his nature. Just like, you know, can your children think of you when they're in a difficult situation? And you know, in their heart or their mind or whatever, reach out to you. You know, by nature, you're not going to turn the other way. You're an affectionate mother, and so you're there. So we similarly, Krishna's there. It's his merciful nature. Cling to the merciful nature of Krishna. There may be other aspects. Krishna's name, etc. Krishna's deity form, etc. That's it. Okay. We have something over here.
Yeah, in response to Mataji's question, you referred Srila Prabhupada saying, you know, different days of Brahma, there is some difference in the past tense, but it's the same spool.
Yes.
It's a general wondering. I'm just wondering, why does it even have to be same spool also? Why can't, the Lord is unlimited, so why can't the spool also be different?
Well, there's rasas, and Krishna's reciprocating with this rasa, that rasa, or the hearts of devotees who are inclined in a particular rasa-like way, and therefore it's consistent. It's because the purpose is reciprocation with their love for him, their regard for him. That's why it's the same, the spool. Next. That's it. You're not satisfied. Okay. Something further or you're done?
No.
Okay. Someone else? Yeah.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, this is about the duplicity.
About the whiz?
Duplicity, like...
Duplicity.
Yeah. So I was just wondering, it's like for me, sometimes I act differently and... With some people, I'm not in and out same. What is an expectation as a devotee?
Well, you know, duplicity doesn't... The fact that you conduct your activities one way with one person, another way with another person, doesn't mean duplicity. You know, how you act with children and how you act with a friend and how you act with your family members... It's relationship specific and, you know, particular specific. It's just fine. It's fine. Duplicity means there's a purpose of deception. It's the intention of misleading. Okay? Prabhupada ki jai.